We've been on this text for a couple of weeks, so I'll just ask you once again to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. It's verses 15 to 20. Brother Horace will read that to you, and then we'll consider his word together.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him to you be a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, you will lose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I there in the midst of them. May God have blessing on his word.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord God, now for a moment to consider it together. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would assist us. Without you, we cannot understand, we cannot grow. And so we pray, Spirit of God, that you would open up each heart to understand your word, call us closer to yourself, and may we do your will indeed. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you have in your bulletin a little insert I gave you, I want you to look at this little chart again. It's the same thing I gave you last week, but I just gave it to you again in case you didn't bring it back with you. Last week, we spent our time looking at the kinds of ways that people respond to conflict improperly, that is to say, unbiblically, either by avoiding the issue, covering it up, pretending it away, or running away, or by forcing the issue, either with aggression or pressure or abuse or a lawsuit or something like that, rather than resolving a conflict in the redemptive and healing way that God would have us to do. And generally this is because people let themselves be led by their feelings rather than by the will of God. Okay? It's because, frankly, I mean, we can be honest about this, because working through an issue of conflict can be really awkward and difficult and stressful and challenging, rather than doing what God says about reconciliation, people say, well, you know what, I thought about this and I prayed and I've come to peace with it. You know, I'm okay about it now. And all right, well, that's because you're being led by your feelings, right? Feelings are not the true measure of a matter. And I'm going to give you something else from Ken Sandy, the man who made this little diagram. He says this. He says, many people seem to believe that they can be sure they are doing what is right if they pray and feel a sense of inner peace. Okay? Many people are sure that they're doing what's right if they've prayed and they feel a sense of inner peace. However, nowhere does the Bible guarantee that a sense of peace is a sure sign that one is on the right course. In fact, many people experience a sense of relief, which they call inner peace, even when they're on a sinful course, simply because they're getting away from stressful responsibilities. Okay, in other words, I ran away from the problem, but at least now I have peace. Okay, well, feelings of peace are not actual a guarantee that you're on the right course. He says, conversely, doing what is right sometimes generates feelings other than peace, especially when we're required to obey difficult commands or die to our own desires or put someone else's needs above our own. Since the Bible alone provides absolutely reliable guidance from God, the Bible should be our supreme source of truth and direction. And as the Holy Spirit works to help us understand and obey the scriptures, we can enjoy a sense of confidence that we are indeed walking in God's will, even if we don't have a peaceful feeling about it. Get it? Okay, you may not feel peace when you take on the challenge of resolving a problem. Okay, you may not have peaceful feelings, but you can have confidence that you're within the will of the Lord. Okay, so now to our text. Okay, we've been kind of just introducing the text for a couple of weeks. Now we're going to actually tackle it. Okay, so set up the scenario. Verse 15, your brother sins against you. Okay, and on the little diagram, the blue parts, the left and the right there, we covered them, all right? What not to do, right, on the sides of the diagram. So now as far as what to do, the first step that Christ says to take in this passage is go to your brother, you and him alone, and show him his fault. Okay, now this is assuming that the sin is something that's serious enough to take the matter in hand, all right? Because obviously there are things that can be just overlooked, okay? So if you look at the left hand, the far left hand side of the brown part, overlook, okay? There are things that can just be overlooked, right? Somebody makes a snippy comment at you once in a while, all right? Some act of inconsiderateness. Last week we talked about, you know, problems that come because there was just miscommunication. Somebody's having a bad day and they're just rude to you, or, you know, everybody has bad days. Everybody forgets to do their chores from time to time. You know, we're just careless about how we treat each other sometimes, and that's common enough. The Bible says it is a man's glory to overlook an offense. Okay, to overlook, all right, you know what? This is just something that can be overlooked. A man's prudence makes him slow to anger. Okay, that's a proverb. Okay, so we are to be slow to anger. Let's be patient. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, says love suffers long and is kind. That's the way of wisdom, okay? Yes, you said something ignorant to me that stung. It was annoying. You didn't do what I asked you. That was cloth-headed. But look, I'm just going to choose to let it slide, okay? But let's make sure that we don't confuse overlooking an offense with avoiding a problem, okay? You don't want to become an enabler of sin by keeping on and keeping on, never saying anything about it. You know how people make excuses. Oh, that's just the way he is. You just got to get used to it, okay? Look, you become an enabler, and there's a difference between being ready to forgive somebody and turning a blind eye to real sin, okay? So if it's something that keeps happening again and again, there's a trend of thoughtlessness, a trend of mistreatment or sarcasm or dereliction of duty. Look, yeah, I keep asking you to do this. You keep not doing it. Don't keep on making lame excuses for somebody else's sin. Speak up. Okay, and that's, so it's Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault just between you and him alone. Or also, you know, if it's more than just a little thing, speak up the first time, right? You don't have to wait for a second occurrence and a third occurrence if it's something significant. So, you know, a lie, slander, an insult that really hurt, okay? You don't have to, you know, keep, say, well, you know, that was once, I'll let it go, and wait till a second time. A broken promise, somebody steals something, okay? Don't sweep it under the rug. When do I let something go? When do I choose to speak up? Well, look, if it's something that causes pain and it lasts for more than a short time, okay, the person's hurting you, they're hurting someone else, maybe hurting themselves. Look, here is a person who is not living in a way that's honoring to Jesus Christ. Okay, there is a time to let something just go. There is a time to speak up. Do what the Lord says. Okay, we owe it to each other as a Christian family. We owe it to each other because we're siblings, right? To help one another to grow to progress in our walk with the Lord and grow to become like Christ. We're companions. We're going to help each other up. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that means you don't get on the phone and tell mom about it instead. You don't drag it to work with you and go, you know, embarrass your wife by telling them all of the things that she does that get on your nerves, okay? Even if it's true, right? To spread a story about somebody is the wrong reaction. It is sin because you damage somebody's reputation. You damage somebody's image in front of others, okay? can you believe she did what she did to me today? It's got some nerve, some people. You'll never guess what happened this morning, so on and so forth. Look, it degrades a person in other people's minds. Okay, you know how important it is to you that you be well thought of by people, right? You know how embarrassed it would be if somebody were to start telling stories in front of their coworkers about all the embarrassing and annoying things and sinful things that you have done. All right, you'd be humiliated. I think we would all, if we all had somebody else exchange the stories about all the embarrassing things we have all done and all the sinful things, we probably would never be able to look each other in the eyes ever again. Hey, I really don't want you to know about all the things that I do that my wife could tell you about me, okay? We don't want that to happen to ourselves, so let's not do it to each other, right? There's just the golden rule, right? As you would want somebody to treat you, do your adversary the kindness of guarding their reputation by keeping the matter private. You go to the person himself. You do that first, right? A talebearer only stirs up strife. You don't make somebody look bad in front of others. Remember from the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going back to chapter 7. You do have the duty to help the brother get the speck out of their eye. You have that duty. Okay? If someone is overtaken in a sin, restore such a one. Yes? The law says, don't ignore your brother's sin. You shall surely reprove him. Okay? If you keep silent about another person's sin, you are sharing in their guilt. But the prerequisite to helping with the speck out of the eye is what? Take the plank out of your own eye first. When you're getting ready to have this conversation, you have to be honest and you have to be truthful about your contribution to the conflict. Okay? This person sinned against me. Wait for a moment. Did I do something to provoke them? What is my contribution to the conflict? Do I have my own sins and mistakes to confess and to own up to? And also make sure that when you have this conversation, that you're having it with the right motive. My motive is to recover my brother, right? It's to build up your adversary because of love for him. And I'm not trying to even the score. I'm not trying to cut him down. I'm not trying to put him in his place. How you speak to your brother with respect and truth and with dignity and decency, that is as important as the actual act of going to your brother. Okay? And the proverb says, a soft answer turns aside wrath. Okay, so your aim then in having this conversation is to restore, it is to protect, and say, what you did hurt me. And be specific. Okay, blanket statements, you know how it is. You know, you say, you never pull your weight around here. You always this, or you never that. Okay, you never appreciate me. You never help out. Okay, what do you really never? Never? Okay, look, be specific. Say, when you do that thing, that hurts me. When you treated me like this, but her like that, that was unfair. Okay, my boss, you know, you're expecting something from me that is not reasonable. Okay, this just cannot be done in the time frame. Okay, person to person, prayed up, calm, honest, and conciliatory. Okay, ready to forgive, ready to forgive. If you're not ready to forgive the person, you're not ready to have the conversation. Okay, because you're not on the wavelength of the gospel, are you? Because the gospel is pardon for sinners. Okay, that's the good news, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, bear with one another, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I want my brother or sister to experience and receive pardon. And pardon comes with repentance, doesn't it? Okay, so the Lord says two possible outcomes now here, aren't they? Either your brother listens or he doesn't. Okay, well, if he does, then it's very sweet, isn't it? Okay, when someone, when there's an apology, when there's acknowledgement and honesty about the failing and there's healing, right? That is a sweet, it is a sweet occurrence. I think you can all recognize it's happened to you both ways. You all can recognize the difference between a sort of phony apology and a sincere apology. And it's one thing that we as Christians, we ought to learn how to do is how to apologize well, how to apologize correctly. You know, if the apology is insincere and it's shallow and it's forced, you know, just because the situation is so uncomfortable and I just want to get out of here and okay, I'm sorry, right? Look, it's going to happen again. You haven't solved the problem. You recognize real repentance when there is a good faith effort to change and to get right with God by getting right with the one they hurt, okay? So this is the second one on the little chart, okay? The second one called reconciliation. Reconciliation is beautiful. Sometimes you see, go to the next one, sometimes depending on the nature of the case, you may have to negotiate. You see, negotiation, there's a third one there. How are we going to go forward from here? You know, maybe the conflict isn't just a difference of opinion. I mean, maybe it's a thing like a car accident or property damage or something. You know, one Christian brother's company is taking advantage of another one, and we have to talk about a settlement. How can we settle this in a fair way? Sometimes you need repayment, and just saying sorry that I did that, right? Just saying sorry doesn't fix the car, right? Just take Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus is like the best biblical example of a man who wanted to make things square. He wanted to set himself right with the Lord by getting right with those he had hurt. He said, whoever you are, just come. You tell me how much I wronged you for, and I will pay you back quadruple. Okay? Negotiation, right? We're going to settle this. You and me, we're going to come to terms. Sometimes, you know, if it's a thing like, you know, you discovered somebody's ending, you convinced somebody to end a bad habit, like drunkenness, or, you know, they've been flirting with somebody outside the marriage, or there's been a adultery or something like that, or pornography. Again, just saying I'm sorry isn't going to undo the damage, okay? We have to lay out a plan, some kind of how are we going to go forward and reestablish trust? Some kind of term. So how often are you going to call me when you're on the road? Some kind of program. How often are you going to go to counseling for 6 months? Something like that. Let's talk about setting up a payment plan. These sorts of things. Negotiation is what he's saying. Something that's agreeable, satisfactory, settled just between the two of us. Okay. Now, if the brother refuses to listen, okay, if he agrees, wonderful. If he doesn't agree, he doesn't want to own up to the sin, doesn't want to walk the way of peace, okay, you have another step. Okay, assuming that you did it the right way, you know, you didn't slant the facts against him, you're not manipulating him, trying to take advantage of him, you're forthright about your own sins, okay, move on to the next step. I mean, you can try the first step more than once. You don't have to just try it once. You can go back to your brother a second time, go back a third time, okay? But if it doesn't work, you don't give up, okay? To give up is to slide down the side of the slippery slope here, okay? The pain isn't solved, the sin doesn't go away, okay? Then Jesus has the second step for us. Tell the matter to one or two other people, okay? One or two. Meaning, obviously some, you know, people have some spiritual maturity, okay, people who will be able to understand and help you. They understand the gospel. They understand the need for repentance. They understand God's will for reconciliation. They understand the place of grace. Okay, again, you don't broadcast it far and wide, which you'll be tempted to at this point. You know, if things didn't work out between me and you, well, now I'm going to go blab it to everybody. No. The rule here is to keep the number of people involved as small as you can for as long as you can, one or two others, okay? And so the scripture says, let a matter be established by two or three witnesses, okay? Obviously meaning one or two plus you, which does not mean, okay, witnesses doesn't necessarily mean people who saw the thing happen, Okay, because a lot of times the conflicts happen, you know, in the privacy of your home. Nobody was there but you. Doesn't mean people who saw the thing happen. But take one or two others to come with you to, you know, meet at your house, meet in your office, you know, meet with a deacon, right? Not like, let's not go to a diner and talk about this where there's other people around. Not, you know, corner the person at a social event and confront them, you know, in front of others. Okay, the one or two others are there to say, look, Tom, you know, we heard, or Joanne has told us, you know, what has been happening, and we want to come help you through this. We want to hear if what she said is true. We want to hear your side. We love you. We don't want to see you hurting. She told me how she sees it, and you know, we're hoping to, can we bring this to the Lord together and see if we can work through it, okay? This is God's way to do things. Do you understand? This is the way of wisdom. It's in the law. It's in the Proverbs. Let a matter be established by two or three witnesses. Okay? In other words, I don't just take one person's word for it, right? So-and-so comes to you and says, you know, hey, you know, she did this to me. And then you go back and accuse the person. How dare you? You know, how could you have done that? And so on. Whoa. That's not even how it happened, right? You have to have a matter be established, right? There's many factors at play, and so you may need to take a couple of people and sort through the matter. And again, the people that you take ought to know the Word of God well enough to sort through delicate things. They must be able to show the parties, maybe both parties, where there is fault, where there's a departure from God's will or God's Word. Okay? This is why we have God's Word, right? It's for applying to our lives, to show us the right way, right? It's a tool for us to use to help each other along. Right? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Well, where's the commandments? Here they are. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is useful for teaching. For what? Reproving. For correcting. And for training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? You will always find, in every instance, always, when there's conflict, it's either because somebody doesn't know God's word, or somebody is not obeying what they know about God's word. Okay? And so in either case, the remedy is God's word. Applied spiritually, applied maturely with prayer, and by God's Spirit, okay? There are people in your life who can do this for you. Understand? God has not left you alone. He is good. He says that he gives us the things that we need to live godly, doesn't he? Okay? There are people in your life that can be trusted to be fair, thoughtful, wise, right? You simply cannot say there's nobody to go to about this. Okay? I don't have anybody. Yes, you do. God is good. He gives us what we need, and he has given us Christians in our lives to be counsel givers and burden bearers. If you don't use what God has given you, then your own sin is pride, right? You're not trusting in God's goodness. You're not trusting in the process. You're not keeping in step with the Spirit. Okay? So you're not going to come to peace ever. Ever. Do what the Lord says. Here is Christ's prescription. There's a very good chance that bringing an outside party in to help will immensely improve the situation. You just have to swallow your pride and bring that person alongside. Okay, remember how we introduced this. Conflict is, if you look at it a certain way, it is an opportunity to bring glory to God, to help each other, and to grow yourself. Okay, if the thing works out, thanks will go up to God from many quarters. And love between brothers is stronger when it has come through some kind of adversity. So, plus, if somebody might come to you and ask for your help. Okay, don't think about who you're going to ask. What if somebody comes to you? You know what? Somebody comes to you, be available for them. This is the Christian life, isn't it? Laying down our life for the brothers. Don't be too wrapped up in your own affairs to help. Okay, Christ gave himself for us. We can give ourselves for each other. So on the little chart here, this is the thing called mediation, right there at the top. Okay, mediation means obviously somebody there to act as like an advice giver. The next one over, you see, is arbitration, which the difference being, mediation is somebody there to give you advice. Arbitration is somebody there to render a decision that's going to be binding on you both. Okay, and so that's a little bit less desirable than the two that are right on top. Negotiation, okay, the two of you work out something between you. Mediation, okay, you have another person or two to come help guide you through, guide you forward. An arbitrator is somebody with more authority, okay? Somebody, you know, the parties maybe sign a paper. We're going to agree by, you know, we're going to abide by this man's decision, whatever it is, even if we don't like it, okay? That's not ideal, but biblically speaking, it's better than a lawsuit, okay? You see, lawsuit is over there down the slippery slope, you know? It's the scripture says believers aren't to take their disputes into the courts for unbelievers for settlement. One, because it's a shameful testimony, and two, because, are you saying there is nobody in the church that can settle this matter for you? There's not even one wise man among you who's able to judge this matter for you? Okay, not necessarily the pastor, not necessarily even somebody in your own little congregation, but there is somebody. Okay, there are Christians who have the insight, they have the knowledge of, you know, maybe some people have some legal training, right? You're trying to settle a matter. Certainly it has to be a man who knows the word of God and is full of the Holy Spirit. But for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel, don't take it to court, okay? Not between brothers, okay? Christian arbitration is a thing, then, you see, all right? Less ideal than mediation, but at least it's better than, you know, at least you have the satisfaction of both sides, got a fair hearing, the matter got settled, now we can move on. Somebody, an outside spirit-filled person heard our case, and this is what he came to, okay? So that's those two kind of make up the bring in one or two others. If that fails to bring peace, you see, then there is the next step. The Lord says, tell it to the church. Now that doesn't mean raise your hand and stand up here in the middle of a worship service and just announce it to everybody in the middle of a Sunday morning, okay? You may start with the pastor and the deacon board or pastor and the elders as the case may be, bring in other members as well, but at some point, okay, at some point, it becomes a matter for a congregational meeting and a congregational decision, okay? You bring your two witnesses in, and you say, listen, we've tried to handle this between fewer of us, it's going nowhere, and now we need the combined help of the membership. Okay, and so this is what the chart calls accountability. Now the matter threatens the fellowship. All right, it threatens the stability of the flock, threatens the testimony of the church. It's not a desirable course of action. It's okay. It's not a desirable course of action, but it's still biblical. All right, you see, it's still in the peacemaking response, assuming that the other steps have proceeded. The church is a body. Right? Then we are a unit. We ought to think of ourselves as a kind of unit. Every member relies on the body. The body relies on every member. When there is sickness or malady in one of the members, what happens? The whole suffers. And therefore, the whole needs to be involved. In fact, deserves at some point to be involved. Okay, what I'm saying is at some point, this is the words of the Lord, there is a need for a collective informed decision-making in action, okay? That means the pastor doesn't just hand down his edict from on high by himself. This is a situation in which the believers are gathered together in the spirit of the Lord, in the interest of the health of the body, for the sake of the two conflicting parties, okay? And for the sake of righteousness, justice, and peace and equity, okay? You have to think, how do we think of ourselves? What is the church? What is our church? Okay, the church, a properly constituted church, an assembly of baptized believers, is the place of the presence of God on earth. Is that true? Yeah. An assembly of baptized believers is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that is the meaning. If you look back in your text, That's the meaning of these familiar words in 19 and 20, that if two of you agree concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them. Okay, in verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Okay, now I know that you've heard those words many times. This passage is talking about settling matters of conflict and dealing with sin in the church. Okay, they're not, you can apply them this way, but they're not in this context general statements about any prayer broadly or about Bible study or a thing like that. Because we always say it, where two or three are gathered. Okay, it's true that if you get together with a couple of your friends for Bible study and you want to pray for the Lord's help, yes, he'll answer, he'll be there, okay? You can apply it that way. But this passage is just not about that, okay? It's about what we're talking about. If two or three of you agree about not anything at all under heaven, okay, so if a husband and wife decide they're both going to pray real hard for a new car, they're going to get it. Right? Or if a woman and two of her children get together and they pray that she'll be healed from her cancer, then it'll be granted. Okay, so it's not about just any matter at all. Okay, if two of you agree concerning, and there's a word here, a pragma, a matter, okay, a matter that's involving sin or sin in its resolution, okay, a complexity that we have to work through, a task, a responsibility involving unity and disunity between brothers in the church. If two of you agree on that, it will be done. Okay, the Lord says, call upon me, my people, in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. Okay? And here the Lord Jesus affirms, it's verse 18, he affirms that the decision of the believers in such a case will stand. It will stand. If the matter is resolved, there's confession, there's pardon, there's forgiveness. Hallelujah. It's resolved. It's resolved in heaven. The angels rejoice in heaven. But should it finally come down to a matter of exclusion, sometimes called disfellowshipping or sometimes called excommunication, okay? Because a person, what's excommunication means? It means the person is out of communion. Then that decision stands also. Okay, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, or untie, you see, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, right? He's, assuredly, I say to you, and then 19 says, again, I say to you. Do you get what he's getting at? When a church body, or even when it's still at the stage of one or two others, right? When a church body reaches the end of a matter, having done it the Lord's way, they can know that the judgment rendered is in concert with the Spirit of God. Okay, assuming, of course, that the Spirit of God dwells in that church, right, and that the people have gone by the word of the Lord. They have consulted on the matter. They've prayed. They have clarity. Church can have confidence that its decision is ratified by God up in heaven above. Okay, again, like I said, not just a knee-jerk reaction where you throw somebody out. Okay. A considered course of action where you have prayed, you have grieved over this sin, you have come to this as the last course, okay, a last course of action. And remember, all through this, the desire is for, it's for reconciliation. And the desire is for unity, okay? It's not to put your foot down and make it my way or the highway, okay? Sometimes, however, the party is simply stuck on their sin, and as a church, as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that just can't be allowed to stand in the house of the living God. Okay, this is this house of God is the pillar and foundation of the truth, is it not? Okay, and so it's for just such a case that you read, it's in 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul instructs them, because there was a case like this. He instructs the Corinthians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, okay, the church is assembled, gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Matthew says, gather together in my name. Deliver such a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you understand? Even exclusion has its ultimate purpose in trying to bring about repentance and reconciliation so that the man might be saved. Okay. Our passage in Matthew says, let him be to you as a tax collector or a heathen. In other words, Someone who needs the gospel, right? Not somebody you hate, not somebody you hate, but somebody who is lost, somebody who is out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with his people, a person who needs salvation, right? Who, somebody who is resisting the Holy Spirit with a hard heart. That's why it's important that it be an open and collective decision. Okay, sin has to be recognized by all. As sin, it has to be recognized as the destructive and hurtful and damaging thing that it is. Okay, yes, there's peace in the gospel, but the peace of the gospel obviously only comes to those who are living in keeping with the gospel. One more text, it's from 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, if anyone does not obey, refuses to obey our word in this epistle, note that person and don't keep company with him. Why? Because he's now your enemy? No. So that he may be ashamed, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, you see, the aim is still regain the brother. All the time we're hoping to regain the brother, repentance and change and restoration, but it only happens if the person finally bends the knee to the Lord and yields his heart and forsakes his sin. Okay, the believing church, we look at each other, okay, this church, the believing spirit-filled church is the seat of accountability. That's why it's on here, accountability in the individual's Christian life. Okay, it is the God-appointed court of appeal to which we are to go if we're, you know, distressed, if we're being wronged by someone when other remedies fail. Okay, and you on the back of your paper, I put our church covenant just to remind you again. Okay, we give our assent to this arrangement when we become members of Christ. Okay, it's expressly laid out in our church covenant. You don't read it now, but read it. Okay, we subscribe to this that we're going to be our brother's keepers. Okay, we promise this. We, children of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will take care of each other. Amen. We're going to do it, teaching and admonishing one another. As the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst, the Spirit of Jesus, let's do the things that make for peace. Let's make this commitment to each other. Don't just read a piece of paper. Make the commitment. Let's not break the peace. Let's not fake the peace. Okay? True, honest loyalty to you people that I love. Faithfulness. Partnership. Communion. Centered around Jesus Christ. Members of the family of God through the redemption that's in Christ, not guided by our feelings, not guided by emotional impulses, but guided by the reliable, effective, solid word of God. Amen. When we're gathered in his name, free of sins, free of the strife that weighs us down and splits us apart, when we're together in his name, there he is in the midst. We want him here. So let's be at peace with one another, and let's make peace. Abba, Father, we look to you this morning, hearing your commands. You have told us what your will is. You have commanded us, Lord, to love one another as you have first loved us. We hear, and sometimes we do it, and sometimes we don't do it. We hear your command, Lord, even to love our enemies. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we don't. We very much, Lord, want that your circle of blessing would include each and every one. We do not wish that even one, not even one out of 100, should be lost, wander away. Please, Lord, help us be a peacemaking people, a peace-loving people. Help us to see ourselves in light of your word, to clear up matters with you first, to take that plank out of our own eye, and then, as your word says, Lord, to go and be reconciled to our brother. Thank you for your instruction. Give us the confidence to do it. Praise be to you, O Lord God, our shepherd, our lawgiver, our king, and our friend. Amen.